The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
We're going to continue our study in signs of growing in the gospel. So there is no particular passage of scripture that we're doing this out of other than 2 Peter 3:18. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever and to eternity. Amen. And so we're going through that text, but we're just breaking it down and looking at some of the signs, how we know we grow in the gospel. How do we know if we are actually advancing in the faith, things like that. So we're going to get to that in a minute. It occurred to me a while ago, though, when I said what I said, I need to make sure I watch myself, because see, not everybody knows everybody here. When I said that the worship leader was beautiful, that's my wife. So just for you that don't know, it's like, what kind of church is this? Yeah, so that's my wife. She is beautiful, and she did a great job. And she's one of our worship leaders here. And isn't it great, too, to have Megan do sign language. She does a great job. And she had a like Wayne Grudem size sign language book over here on my left. And I asked her if she had another book for like theological terms and stuff. Like, how would you say sanctification in sign language and stuff like that? She said there's actually a whole nother book that you have to learn to be able to do that stuff. So she can't do sign language to my sermons yet. But she's gonna work on it, right? Right? No, it was great to have her too. So let's get into this part of the study again. Let me pray before we get rolling. God, thank you for your word and thank you for the gospel. Holy Spirit, so often we forget to say thank you for your abiding presence, for your persevering us, for your working in us to will and to do what is the good pleasure of the Father. Thank you for your work in your people. I pray this morning, Father, that you be glorified by the meditation of your people, looking at the work of your Son and what he has done for us. And Holy Spirit, help us to just relish it and in it for the joy that we all hope for in an ever-increasing measure. And just help us to focus in on our hearts this morning if change needs to take place. Awaken us to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, no text of scripture, so this makes it a little bit easier so you can just listen in this morning. Just as far as like a review, we went over the first four of the signs a couple weeks ago. First four of the signs, and I had 10, but ended up with 9 because I shaved one off and it became a sermon too. That happens all the time when I'm doing like sermons about like, would I have like 12 points or 10 points or 5 points or something like that? I'm like, nope, that's a sermon. Nope, that's a sermon. Nope, that's a, never mind, there's 1 point. Just makes it easier on you and for me. But we went over the first three 2 weeks ago. We talked about, and this was really more for the church corporately as well as for us individuals, how it's important to develop a gospel culture, meaning that all of the doctrines that we're studying and learning about and teaching actually become incarnated, if you will, in the people of God. They take on a practicality and power in our life, and we begin to see them work. Like, what does justification by faith look like in our life? How does it help us with things like insecurity and lying? How that actually and practically works? How we as a church forgive one another is not just forgiving. We don't just forgive. We forgive as we have been forgiven. So if you want to know how to forgive, you study the doctrine of the atonement. And the atonement teaches you how to forgive. So you have to, in a sense, bear the wrongs of others if you're going to be able to do it, not just justify it. You know what I'm saying? So the doctrines are not just there to be studied and awed at. They're meant to be kind of encompassed in the life and in the church. So if you're growing in the gospel, then the things you learn are taking on a life of their own. Or perhaps God's working in reverse with you, as he's done with many people that I know. He's beginning to teach them practically how to live and walk, and they're needing to understand doctrinally where that comes from. And so, the grace and knowledge piece are working back and forth in our lives all the time. So we need to have a gospel culture. The other thing is humility. Spent a whole message talking about this, but we added it a couple of weeks ago to just the list as number two of how we know if we're growing in the gospels, God's working us of humility. And so God wants his people, and this is just by summary or review, I guess, God wants his people to be certain kinds of people more than he just wants us doing certain kinds of things. I wish I would have known that when I was so much younger. Because I'm nearly 40 now, and it took me so long to learn that. So I'm stubborn. I wasn't humble, but so it wasn't just the humility thing, but it was after going to countless conferences with the lights and the smoke and the big preacher, and he's telling you all this stuff about victorious Christian living and the cape on your back and the thing on your chest, and it's just, this is the way life's going to look. And then 15 years down the road, you want a do-over. You want to go back to baptism day and scratch the whole thing and start over, because that's the way you feel. Like, it's just, I want to start over. I feel that way about Lacey and I's marriage all the time. We just went to a wedding yesterday, and I was just thinking, I want to go back and just do it again. Just start over, and just that way it'll look better, cleaner, more polished. Now, the Christian life is God's way of teaching you who you are, and who you are, mainly, ultimately, in terms of humility, is someone who needs him every single day of your life. And the one way he teaches you that is he shows you how sinful you are. And it's like little kids. You can teach them all day long, all the time, but until they see their sin themselves, they won't understand it the way they should. So God has to teach us, like the doctrine of total depravity. It's so funny to watch people go, oh, yeah, we're totally sinners. And it's just, we're almost joyful about it. We're so excited. But God will show you, you are really totally depraved. You are worse than you could have ever imagined. More love than you could have ever hoped. But you are worse than you could have ever imagined. And God has to show you that. And you hear it all the time in church, man, we're sinners, blah, blah, blah. And then your teen years or whatever roll around, or maybe earlier, maybe later, and you come right face to face with it like, wow, I'm evil. God begins to teach you that. In our Baptist Confession of Faith, which was adopted from the Westminster Confession of Faith, guys took a long time writing this up, but in section 5.5, it reads, do we have a slide for that? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just notice the first part up here. Very carefully they chose these words. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and corruptions. Notice that. Not sometimes. Often. Look at that. Wise, righteous, and look how they chose it. Gracious God often leaves us for a season to temptation. Why? Why would a gracious God do that? To show us what's in there. Once you begin to see what's in there, it just awakens you. I need a Savior. Like, I thought I needed a Savior yesterday. Now I know I need a Savior. And that just continues to grow your whole life. And so God teaches us humility all throughout our life. Won't go into too much into that again, but then we talked about love for the things of God, namely his sacraments, means of grace, the things that God has appointed for us to grow in grace. We talked about the Lord's Supper mainly on that Sunday. And then last week, we looked at mortification of sin or putting sin to death in our life. So those two things are going to go side by side. And I know it sounds strange, and it may be a little complex. But yes, while God's showing us our sin, and we are growing in awareness of that, we are also at war with sin, and that's a reality too. So number four is making war on sin. So it's not necessarily victory over sin, it's growth, but fighting, war, constant warfare, and it increases. We do take that seriously. So those were our first ones that we went over, first four. Now we're going to get into the last few that I had for you. And I've condensed my teaching on all these a little bit so that we could get through all these. Number five is encouragement, okay, or affirmation. Affirmation to God's people or encouragement. This is something that is the easiest thing in the world to do, but is so often neglected, okay? When God begins to fill your heart, when you begin to feel gratitude for all that he's done for you, it's going to quite naturally need to spill out of your life into the lives of others. I've often said it this way, God produces fruit in us to be eaten and enjoyed by others. So God will work these good, scrumptious fruits, big old ripe ones, so that other people who are starving to death can reach over and grab those and eat it, or you just kind of chunk it at them. Here, enjoy this. I know you need it. But those words of grace should flow from our lips. And it's so, I have mentioned some of the most, it seemed like so simple of an affirmation or compliment to some people, and they just start crying. Because nobody's done that to them, and I don't know how long. That's why we do have a time in the service set apart with the mic open, because the scriptures tell us that we do not need to forsake the assembling ourselves together, because we need to come together and consider how we can stir one another up, given the opportunity for some people to do that one-to-one, and for others that the Holy Spirit moves in the church or in the service for you to do that to the whole body. Many times that has been more of a blessing to people than even my sermon has. So it's great. It's great to see that. So also, though, I would just add one more thing to that, just the whole encouragement piece, is just remembering that it isn't just for us, the body. It's for those that aren't even in the faith. It's a powerful, powerful tool of evangelism to just encourage people and to affirm the good that you see in them and what God has done in them. In any way, we've talked to people, and it's incredible when you show people that you see them for what they could be, and you're able to give them that hope and seeing them for what they could be, not what they are or have been. When they see that you have that in you, they want to be close to it, near it, and really to the source of it. And they may ask you what is the reason for the hope that you have within you. So as you get around people, encourage them. They need it. Don't just jump right to, we're going to hell, you know. Don't just jump right to that. Just go to them and encourage them in ways that aren't just superficial. I love your hair, and you smell really nice, and guys never do that. But just encourage them and point out how God has used them and in any way. We can tell them the world, as we all are examples, that God loves to take the black canvas of our past to display his diamond of mercy. He uses the scraps of broken down houses to build his beautiful temple of grace. And that's a message that we have to share with the world. It does give them great encouragement to see that no one is too far gone for him. That is encouraging. Also, number six, this one I'll be brief on, but it's important to note. Our affections, if we are growing in the gospel, our affections are easily stirred. Our affections are easily stirred. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you are growing in the gospel, you will find that the Christ that you love and that you are growing more and more fond with every day of your life, you can enjoy in a multitude or manifold ways that we can't, like creation. You can enjoy him as much seeing the ocean or a mountain or whatever, a pond. We're in Tyler. You know, you can enjoy God in a multitude of different ways. It doesn't always have to be some kind of epic movie or some particular speaker that you always listen to or whatever. You find ways to enjoy him in lots of different ways. In particular, his people. You enjoy the Christ that you see in each other, and you want to celebrate that. Your affections are easily stirred. But what we have to be careful with, though, on this one, is we do have to be careful with the various different art forms that are out there for the sake of Christ. Movies are art forms, books, different other types of art, culture, things like that that we'll see. Preaching is an art form. It's an art form. And you can have people that aren't Christian who love the art. Okay? They love it. So their affections are raised, but it's not over Christ, it's over the artist. I know tons of people who are not even close to being a Christian who love some of the same preachers I love. Listen to them all the time. It's totally possible. And we seem to make that the, well, then I guess they're okay because they like and listen to so-and-so. Not at all. George Whitefield was one of my favorite preachers in times past. He had tons of atheist philosophers and skeptics visit his sermons all the time and couldn't wait to hear him preach. Never turned to Christ. Your affections are stirred. This is one of the ways you know you're growing. Not because you love a particular preacher or artist or author or whatever, but because you see Christ in a multitude of different ways, but it's Christ you see. He's the one who stirs your affections. So when we have different people speak up here, one of the ways that I use that is to see, are they loving Jesus? Is Jesus who they're after, who they crave, who they want? Or is it just a particular gift set that they're gravitating towards? Because you can do that, okay? Is it Christ? I pray that at the end of my ministry, people are really in a day, in a particular sermon or whatever, that at the end of it, people will say, Jesus is amazing, not Brandon is incredible. Amen. But praise God that he has gifted him if you do say that. But anyway, anybody, just allow that to rest in you. Do our affections easily stirred for him? Or does it take superstars, celebrities? It may not be Jesus. Something to consider. Number 7, generosity. Generosity. And there's nothing wrong with having people you like. And God gives people gifts, and it's wonderful to see them used. But just watch for that one. Generosity in a multitude of ways. We are becoming, if we're growing in the gospel, more generous with our time, treasure, and talent. All three. You're becoming more generous with all three. Your time, which is the most precious thing in the world, is it not? It's the one we get most frustrated when people take it away from us. It's where road rage comes from, I guess, which I have a terrible case of road rage. Lacey noticed that the other day. Like, why are you upset? I don't know, I'm so upset. Why is it? Something about the car. When people do it in the car, it just bothers me. But yeah, traffic, all that stuff is crazy. But we do, as Christians, we become more generous with our time, treasure, and talent. And one of the ways that activates all three, or that enacts all three, is hospitality. Hospitality. Because having people in your home, or in your life, but in your home, you're giving up your time, you're giving up your treasure, your house, and probably your food, and your talent, if you're a host. So you're giving up all three. Okay? And hospitality is a way that you know you're growing in the gospel. And sometimes you have to practice that before it actually becomes something that you enjoy. Hospitality is sometimes making people feel at home, even if you wish they were at home. But we still have to work on it. And it's really a hard thing to do, because when you get in the ministry, you're so naive. When you get in the ministry, that's what you think. It's, oh man, I'm going to preach sermons. I'm going to study the Bible. It's going to be great. And then you realize I have no time, and people are all in my life, and I have no privacy, and I'm an introvert, and this is crazy. And that's what I experienced. But I've learned to grow to love it, and my wife automatically loved it because she's super holy and I'm not. But said that because she was gone, it should make her gloat. But I mean, it's God's going to use you to do that. Now, here's where you need to be careful with that. Hospitality, particularly in Hebrews, it cites sort of the stranger. You need to be careful not just doing that for the people you like. And growing in the gospel isn't just having your friends over. Okay? Growing in the gospel is being hospitable to entertain strangers. Okay? At some points. Those people that you wished were at home, right? But you're practicing what Christ is trying to teach you. We have been welcomed into the family of God. The Trinity, right, has made room for us. We are one with, we get to be one with him. And so we practice that, being welcomed in and adopted into his family. We want to practice that to the world, okay? So being hospitable and learning to practice that art with one another, not just, like I said, inviting friends over, all this other kind of stuff, but working on doing that with strangers. I would say also to families, families in particular, when you're given a family, it's a precious thing. It's something the world needs to see, and it's something that a lot of people get to be a part of and enjoy a lot. It doesn't matter if they have a family or not. Single people, people that from broken homes, whatever, inviting them into your family and letting them experience the joy of seeing that beautiful example of the gospel in your family. But a lot of times, we have to be careful as families because, as I say, family worship is good, but worship of family is not good. And there's a lot of families that have to be careful because they're literally teeter-tottering on the verge of worshiping their family. They do not have time for anybody else. They only want to be with themselves. They're isolating themselves from other parts of life and with others and literally just doing for themselves all the time. So we have to be careful with that in our culture because it used to not be like this. Everything was more community events. Everybody came out and all did the same thing and they all went home and shared meals together a long time ago. Nowadays, everybody's segregated. So if you've got three kids, you've got baseball running over here, soccer running over here, dance running over here, next season, gymnastics running over here, cheerleading over here, and everything, and you're going 90 miles an hour and you're like, what do you do all the time? I'm with my family 24/7. Okay, maybe time to trim back and so that you can practice growing in the gospel in this way, the ways that God wants you to. Again, nothing wrong with that. People telling me after this, are you saying I can't play soccer? What? Nothing wrong with that, but we want to make sure that our souls are growing the way they should be. Stretch yourself is the idea. Generosity, of course, in with our treasure in other ways too. Number eight. We need to increase in good works. I had a lot to say on this one, actually, and I thought, nope, not going to go there. I'm going to save it. I had a lot of notes, but it took me forever, and I would have went over time. So we'll save that one for later. But yes, we as God's people need to be growing in a desire to want to please our God. Okay? It's just... We talked about this when we did the sermon. I did the sermon on gospel and our obedience. We have a desire to want to please him, and it grows. And so God's people should be very active in doing good works. One of the statements that you hear a lot in the scriptures is either Jesus saying to the disciples, Matthew 5:47 is an example, where he says to the disciples, what more do you do than others? You see how Jesus is comparing contrast? What more do you do than others? So here's others, okay? I expect you to be up here. I expect you to be above that because grace is not part of human nature. Grace is superior to nature. So whatever is of grace is going to be supernatural. God's people should be supernatural, okay? Anything that's not of grace is anything that is not... Put it this way, whatever is not above the top of mere nature is below the bottom of grace. And so we have to, as God's people, always assess, are we actually demonstrating that the power of God resides within us? And think of what God has done for us. I mean, the angels get, God's before them, but for us, God is inside us. That'll make a difference, okay? That's why Paul could look at a church and say, well, the Gentiles do that, meaning the people outside the church, the Gentiles do that. You should do more than that. You should exceed in good works. We need to charge ourselves. If I'm growing in the gospel, then I'm growing in the ways that Christ demonstrated. Becoming more like him means that we will live less to please ourselves, more to please the Father, or at least have a growing desire to do that, increasing in good works. Number nine, and lastly, we need to progress in the desire of our God. Very simple, very basic, something we've talked about a number of times, but God's people are going to have a growing desire, almost an insane growth and desire for the God that we serve. Here's why I want you guys to be careful with this one. So I'm going to say this same statement about five or six different ways, because this is the one point I want to make sure you go home with. Anyone who has received Christ as Savior and Lord, okay, anyone who has ever been found by God, anyone who has ever received Jesus, never seems to have enough of him, okay? I'm not saying Jesus isn't enough. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you've come into contact with God, then you're not like, check, right. Move on, right. Okay? The only people who really seek after God are the people that have already found him. Those are the people that really want him more. And the more you find him, the more you seek for more of what you found. And it just continues. So when I see people frustrated with their life, we've been over this, so I won't go back and repeat all of this that I've said before, but frustrated because of their growth, because of their languishing, all of that. Welcome to the Christian life. We all do it. But what I don't like to see is indifference or just mediocrity or just people just sort of planing out. I'm not really down, and I'm not really feeling the languishing or all this other kind of stuff, and I'm not really excited either. I'm just kind of here. There's no feeling, no emotion, no nothing. You either want to yell at them, okay, or celebrate with them. Get some emotion because you want them to understand that their souls are constantly expanding to Christ, or should be, and God's wanting to stretch it. So all of the good works that we do and the laws that we keep, it's a means of expanding our souls so that God can become more a part of us, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to progress in the desire of God. Not just religion, although with Christ you get true religion, but we need to see our desire for Christ and God grow. Everything else we do is just a means to that end, to help you grow in that. Progress in him. I heard Peter Crease say one time, he said, look how we use the word progress. When you hear someone say, well, you can't stop progress, you can be sure something beautiful has been destroyed. Our culture has filled our heads but emptied our hearts, stuffed our wallets but starved our wonder. It has fed our thirst for facts but not for meaning or mystery. Christianity, as we make it, produces nice people, not heroes. God is dangerous. T.S. Eliot called Christ the tiger, not Christ the kitten. He's Christ the tiger. He's not boring. So hear this, church. If God comes into your life, he's not just going to produce a nice girl, sweet guy, okay? It'll be radically different than that. But that's what I see most of Christianity is now. It's just a bunch of nice people. They're not dangerous. Maybe kind of people who, I don't know if I should invite them to my family or not. Right? Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be weird, but it just means that God is not, he's not tame. He doesn't want to be tame, okay? He's wild, and he will invade your heart and into the places you don't want him to be. He's going, by the way, even without your permission. Okay, it's for your permission's sake that he's going. And so he is going to do that, and he is going to invade into your relationships. He's going to invade into your homes. You're going to be a dangerous person. If you're growing in the gospel, that's what's going to happen to you. Let me tell you, explain it to you this way. I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. Because your desire for God will grow as you begin to see how much change it's doing in you and in others. But people who do, these are nice people. And I'm not against nice people, but that tends to be what we look at to say, well, they got to be a Christian, right? Yeah. Because they read these authors, listen to these people, and they're nice. Right. Okay, so I guess that's it. Check. All right. Nice people tend to be those who do small sins. They're the people who have an occasional emotional flare every once in a while, do a little lie over here, and you look at them and you think, but they're generally a good old boy or a good old girl. They're good people. Not necessarily. People who typically sin small, I'm not saying we should sin more, but I'm saying people who typically get by on the nice category and sin little have shrunken their soul, okay? They just don't need much to satisfy them. That's why they don't sin big, but nor do they venture big, vision big, dream big, or do big. They don't do anything big. Everything's small. Everything's shrunk. So a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. Not dangerous at all. You know, you're just seeing them just sort of move through life. What they need and what God wants to do to them is expand their soul, meaning for God to dwell, expand it, okay, through works of obedience, through the law, and through God's mighty work of grace in their life, so that they will begin to hunger and thirst for him more. The people who typically sin big, now these are your headline sinners. These are your people out there really making the news, okay? I'm just saying, a lot of times what these people are dealing with is they have an enormous appetite, but they're just filling it up with everything but God. They need more of God, or at least they need to understand God is what you need to sort of redirect that passion and that affection, and he's what you're looking for. I was a pleasure addict, still am. If you really want to know the honest truth, I love the things of the world, okay? Meaning just stuff. God knows my heart is bent toward that. I'm told not to do that, but I'm bent toward that. God is pointing me over and over and over again in pointing to him as the source of all pleasure and joy and delight. So I preach the way that I do. So my soul's big, and if I'm not careful, I'm sinning big, huge, because that's what's in me. It's huge. It's a huge cavity, okay? And I'm constantly needing God to fill it up. Others of you, though, your life's too safe. It's too small. You've been going through life. You've been just sort of doing your little nice Christian Texas thing, whatever you call it, okay? And I'm going to pray that God expands you, makes you hunger again for him. Our God turns, he turns water into wine. He wants to intoxicate his people with himself. We have no business taking our religion and turning that wine back into water. And that's what we do. We make it safe. If he's lightning, we're the lightning rod. We want to make it safe and for consumption for the whole family. Okay? Yes, he is incredibly pure and holy and all of those things, but a safe God, he is not. And a boring life, I mean, call him anything, but don't call him boring. Okay? God wants to do this in our life. See it? See that growth will just happen in us until we're like Paul, just saying, I got to get out of this skin. Give me my new body because I'm about to explode in this one. My anguish for the church is growing. My tears for the lost is increasing. My own knowledge of my own depravity is always increasing, but my love of Christ will not stop, and it just keeps expanding. Where am I going? To a place where it will have no end and it will increase forever. That's why it's doing that. Amen. And we have a message to proclaim to the world, and this is what God will do with all of the growth that he produces in you. It will spill out into society. The message that God is, he is all. He is all. Thomas Howard put it like this. He said, here from this stable, here from this Nazareth, this stony beach, this Jerusalem, this marketplace, this garden, this praetorium, this cross, this mountain, I announce it to you. I announce to you what is guessed at in all the phenomena of your world. You see the corn of wheat shrivel and break open and die, but you expect a crop. I tell you of the springtime of which all springtimes speak. I tell you of the world for which this world groans and toward which it strains. I tell you that beyond the awful borders imposed by time and space and contingency, there lies what you seek. I announce to you life instead of mere existence. Praise God. Freedom instead of frustration. Justice instead of just compensation. I announce to you redemption. Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I do what cannot be done. I restore the years that the locusts and worms have eaten. I restore the years you have drooped away on your crutches in life. I restore the symphonies and operas which your deaf ears have never heard, and the snowy massif your blind eyes have never seen, and the freedom lost to you through plunder, and the identity lost to you because of calamity and failure of justice. And I restore the good which your own foolish mistakes have cheated you. I bring you to the love of which all other loves speak, the love which is joy and beauty, and which you have sought in a thousand streets, and for which you have wept and clawed your pillow. It's not the gospel, but it's good news. Every single person is looking for that beauty. We're drawn to it. It's like beauty's a magnet, and our soul is like iron filings. We are drawn to it. But the reality is that beauty scares us. It terrifies us. So when we see it and it's in full bloom, we want to kill it, crucify it. But through that, God drew us to himself, and he will make his children beautiful, gorgeous, radiant, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining like the sun. We will sing of his praise. God will continue to draw close to us, purify us, beautify us, and lift us. The cross is God's pulpit saying that he is not just the answer to the world's problems, but he's the reason for the world's purpose. He is its purpose. That kind of God has said hello. Somewhere in our life, he came up behind us and said, boo. Ever since then, our lives have been completely changed. Don't expect it to stop. Those things that you're holding on to that you refuse to let go, whether it's stubbornness or it's idols or it's whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. Shyness, I mean, a number of things. Anything that's just against what God is preparing you for, he's going to work in you, and he won't stop, and he'll overcome any obstacle, but he will be glorified in your life. Praise God. They say sanctification 100% God, 100% us. No, it is not. Okay? No, it is not. God, do 100% of your work in me to even put forth any percentage for you. And I pray God will work continuously in you for his pleasure. Okay? For his pleasure and for his glory. Let's pray together. God, continue to grow your people. Continue to work in our lives. Forgive us of our sin. Even in the midst of the paradoxes of the Christian life, where we are charged to do so much, what's laid before us, the expectations, the oughts and demands of your law that really would crush us and do, we know that you reveal these things to us so that we will know and should know what we ought to seek from you. We can't do these things any more than the lame man could stretch out his arm. Yet you command us to do it. And by the power of God, we will. We will see our lives freed and continuously freed from the warped and destructive paths that we've led. God, you will continuously walk before us and with us and in us to lead us down this long journey ahead of us. God, give us the strength as your people to expect great things from you. Give us the passion again as the church to see change happen in ways that will make people say, who is their God? What is his name? Things that are above just nature, so that your fame will be heard in the world, in this city particularly. Multiple times in the scriptures you tell us that it's for my sake I will do these things. For your sake, God, do a work in your people. I pray that you will soften and tenderize our hearts so that we may be willing to go even at the whisper of the Holy Spirit. But God, if there be any of us stubborn, I pray that you break our stubborn wills. You do whatever you have to do to turn us toward you. Your glory, it's what we're talking about. It's your glory. God, that day when we see you face to face, then we'll know fully. This is worth every night that we couldn't sleep. This is worth every tear that we shed. This is worth the hours and hours and hours of work and labor that we spent pouring into others who rarely said thank you. It's worth it for the children we raise and the marriages we have. Your glory, your beauty, may it be seen as much as possible all around us and in us. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.